Begin to see in chapter 17 the city of man versus the city of God. We have two women. One is a harlot, a prostitute, a whore, different translations say, and the other one is a bride. A harlot, a prostitute, is someone that's not interested in the relationship. Is just simply interested in the benefits that she might get out. And a wife, a bride, is a woman interested in a meaningful relationship based on faithfulness, care, and trust. And these two women represent two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Two historical cities with two very different aims. And intentions are very important. The goals of our life, the goals of the world are very important. And we need to ask ourselves, what do we ultimately want? What do I ultimately want from life? And here we see in a moment that John is actually overwhelmed by the beauty of Babylon. In history, we would have seen the Tower of Babylon, where they said, we'll make a tower and climb up to God, and you would see the power of man and the creativity of man, the achievements of man. In historical Babylon, the city of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, we see an impregnable city, a city that cannot be overruled. Cannot be conquered. It is strong. It is man-made, but it is indestructible, so to speak. But here in the text, Babylon is also referring to Rome. And Rome seemed to be indestructible. And today, we have here as well, as we've been looking at the text, we've been saying there's the preterist view, the first century, the historical view, what we are experiencing, and the ultimate futurist view of this great city, this great people. And we can see the Babylon, the world system, just growing and taking over. And here in verse 1, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So you see, the woman, this woman that sits on many waters, the many waters signifies the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the tongues. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. In verse 6, I marveled with great amazement. She was dressed to kill. She is beautiful. She is gorgeous. She is the one that you say, oh my goodness, what is that? And John is impressed because she's impressive. The cities, the peoples, the tribes, the languages, full of secularism, luxury, and immorality. Impressed with the merchandise. Impressed with the human confidence, or better said, human pride, the greed, the defiance of God, and impressed with these people that are just able to achieve anything they set themselves to do apart from God. In a sense, the spirit of the place is, with our hands, we can accomplish anything. And this city, this woman, this harlot, when you think of a prostitute, when you think of a harlot, there's the element of seduction. And to seduce is to persuade to disloyalty. To persuade, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promises. I will give you this. And in verse 7, you see the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I tell you the mystery. And this harlot, this prostitute, this peoples, this city, she promises wealth. She promises pleasure. She promises comfort, sexuality, humanity, power, self-discovery, ultimate fulfillment, freedom. No different than what Satan said to Jesus, if you worship me, all these things I have will be yours. Seduction. And ultimately, what the prostitute, what this harlot, what this city Babylon promises is happiness. Just sheer happiness. I will make sure that you are happy. And chapter 17 shows that through the promise of stability, wealth, and luxury, the woman pulls people, get this, the woman seduces people from worship of God, from loyalty to God. Through false promises. And this is a war. There's no such thing as watching England versus Italy from a TV screen. This is a war, and we are in it. It doesn't matter who we are. We are in the midst of this war. We are caught in it. And the seduction is to look anywhere but to Jesus, to get you to stop worshiping Jesus, to get you to stop loving Jesus, to get you to stop fellowshipping with Jesus, and that ultimately you will find your strength and your confidence in yourself, in man, or the system, obviously. And there's no spectators in this battle. There's no spectators in this war. The goal of the woman is clear, is to have you away from God and into man confidence. There is confidence in government, the state beast, and confidence in the religious system, the religious beast, the false prophet. And in chapter 18, verse 7, we see in the measure that she glorified herself and lived in luxury, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and I'm no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Look at the arrogance. Nothing bad is going to happen. I offer stability. I offer security. I offer prosperity. I offer everything, and you and we can achieve it together. Self-confident with blind pride, and how important it is to remember history. How important, as we moved into this new Babylon that's taken over, how important it is for us to remember the Tower of Babylon. How important it is for us to remember the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and how he was led to live like an animal for 7 years until he realized that he was just a man and he gave glory to God. And how important it is that we realize that Belshazzar, when he took the very things from the temple of God and he had an orgy, a party with them, that all of a sudden the writing literally appeared on the wall and said, you have been weighed and you've been found wanting, and judgment came. And this impenetrable city was penetrated through the water channels while everyone was sleeping. And this impenetrable, indestructible city came down in one day. While they were sleeping in their arrogance, rather they're watching in their humility. Babylon stands for the whole system of organized godlessness in the history of the human race, said G. Campbell Morgan. And behind it all is pride. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John, the writer of Revelation, writes a letter and he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the goal is to move you of Babylon, is to move you and inspire you and seduce you from giving credit and loyalty to God. But you know what? The woman's true colors come out. And you know what? Sooner or later, the true colors of someone come out. Think of Cuba, the liberators, Che and Fidel, the liberators. They promise good to Cuba, for the Cubans, equality. And now the hotels are full of food, but the people are starving, hungry. The government does not pick up the produce that are growing on the island. They don't seem to be able to do it, but it's illegal to pick it yourself, and you go to prison for it. They have abundance of lobster, but you cannot fish because the lobster is for the tourist. There's no money for medical, but they're building hotels. They promised a lot, but the true colors sooner or later come out. And Che, a Cuban lady, met a pastor friend of mine in Mexico. And she herself went to Che and said, I cannot sleep at night knowing that my son is in prison. And Che said, I am so sorry. And you know what his favorite hobby was, Che? This guy that made so many promises of liberation, his hobby was to shoot people in the head. So he said, I'm so sorry you can't sleep at night. And he pulled the kid out of prison, shot him in the head, and says, now you can sleep. And this woman, Babylon is the same, the philosophy that offers much and delivers quick results, but lasting ruin. In 2008, Bernie Madoff, the former NASDAQ chairman and founder of the Wall Street firm Bernard L. Madoff Investment Securities, admitted the wealth management arm of his business was an elaborate multi-billion dollar Ponzi scheme. A Ponzi scheme is when you take investments from people, you invest it for them, but then you spend the money and you give people profit from the money that they supposedly have from new investors. But really, you're living it up. You're spending other people's money. And they think, they're deceived into thinking that they're getting quick results. But the long-term results, when its true colors came out, were ruined. 4,800 clients to whom he reported fictional profits. His family went down, and one of his sons committed suicide 2 years after the arrest of his father. The Madoff family looked untouchable, luxurious, reliable, seducing 4,800 clients into great loss. And his true colors came out. He was a fraud. This is what Babylon is. Seducing. Can you imagine Madoff talking to you about investment? Oh, yeah, man, I've been in this market since the 60s, and this is going good, and I can promise you wealth and this and that. And you're just like, oh, my goodness, this is short. We have a guy here, a friend of somebody here at the church, but he doesn't come to church. He was investing. He lost all his retirement to a guy. And he was getting kickback, but he was getting kickback from his own money. But there was nothing being investment, no real coming back. Deceit. But the true colors come out, and Babylon promises that if you have enough money, you will be safe. Isn't that the mentality? If we just have enough money, we will be safe. Or the thought that sexuality is being sold to us in our children as the main thing. How can you marry someone that you haven't had sex with? Don't you test out a car first? And everything is all about the physical, the looks, the what can the person do for me? It's self-gratification. And you have models that are thin as sticks. You have movies that if someone doesn't fall in love with somebody else while married, or if there's not a sex scene in the movie, it's not really a good movie. You have our children getting sex education from porn, and marriage broken to pieces because of the failed expectations from a lack of understanding of what a loving and committed life truly looks like. Everybody's looking for the seduction of what it should be like, which is never attainable. As a matter of fact, Babylon destroys the value of the soul. Sex is not about gratification with somebody else. Sex is about the union of two people, body, soul, and spirit. There's the emotional, there's the commitment, there's the safety and trust. And yet, the modern day Babylon, as the ancient Babylon, as Rome, that made sexuality the main thing. If we think our sex thing is bad here, visit Rome. Not now, ancient Rome. Look at Pompeii, a pornographic city. But the seduction. And notice the destruction of the soul. In chapter 18, verses 11 through 13, it says, no one buys their merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, and purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object, most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrance, and frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots. It's all good. It's all merchandise, right? Listen to these next powerful words. And the bodies and the souls of men. They're trading people. They're trading souls. And through seduction, the soul of man is being destroyed. Babylon seduces and leads to ruin. And Jesus said this, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lost his soul?" Jesus said, "If you seek to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life in trust and confidence for my sake, you will find it." I've come, the Satan, Babylon, has come to destroy and kill, but I've come to give you life and life more abundant. And yet, we play around with the seduction of Babylon, which is the mentality of mere men, self-confident men, and we get tempted by it. And Revelation 18:2 says, "And the angel cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird.'" Now notice this, that John is shocked at the ugliness. He was impressed by the harlot. But then he sees what's driving the harlot afterwards. It was demons. It was activity. It was unseen powers behind it all. And look at the true colors. Notice 17:6. "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Notice the true colors here. Not only does she give short-term results with long-term ruin, she has a death sentence, a hatred for the followers of Jesus. Persecution of Christians has grown in our time, and the 20th century exceeds all other centuries for martyrdom, and some of them we were able to even witness on TV. In Libya, ISIS took Christians to the beaches and beheaded them. ISIS beheaded Christians and raped their women in Syria. And I was on a plane, and I was talking to a Chinese man whose father-in-law had to flee China after pastoring for 20 years. And the harlot, the system, the man-made system, the man-confident system hates Jesus Christ, hates God. But notice the short downfall. Notice verse 8 of chapter 18. This powerful, seductive, indestructible city comes down. Therefore, her plagues will come. In one day, death and mourning and famine, she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Notice verse 10 of chapter 18. Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city. For in one hour, your judgment has come. Verse 17, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing. You know, I think COVID has been a blessing in the midst of the unblessing of it all. I think, like it says in Hebrews, that everything, or in Haggai, it says, "I will shake everything, that which is unshakable may remain." You saw people running to the stores, fighting for toilet paper. You know, Loretta's grandmother, before I get to Loretta's grandmother, notice how, I was shocked when the airport shut down, when New York shut down. I mean, who would have thought these great places would just be paralyzed? I never thought I would see that. I thought that was stuff of World War II. It wasn't even paralyzed in World War II. Not where the streets were empty. That had never been seen. But it's amazing. Loretta's grandmother, after the war, well, during the war, she saved money. She saved so much money, and she almost bought a whole convent. She had enough money to buy a whole convent. And then Italy lost the war, and that money was worth nothing. Nothing. Maybe you could buy a loaf of bread with the money that you could before buy a convent. The inflation was just so crazy. Things can change in an instant. Look at Egypt. It was the number one power in the world. Look at Babylon. Look at Persia with Cyrus. Look at Rome. It must seem impossible for New York City, London, LA to come down. The free press, we might say, won't allow it. The CIA will figure it out. We are safe. We are strong. Surely our stable economy won't allow it. Surely our medical advances are just so amazing. They will get rid of cancer, and they will get rid of coronavirus, and they will get rid of AIDS, and we will live forever. Confidence in man. But the time is coming when they all will pass away. Every civilization will pass away. Because if the kingdom of God is to come, the other kingdoms must go. And Jeremiah said, cursed is the man that trusts in man. If we are to have a new heaven in a new earth, the old earth, with all its corruption, has to go. So what's the real solution? What is the solution? Well, first of all, let's look at what the solution is not. The solution is not to be found in this world system. It is shocking to me how much hope and trust is put in the different polarized positions, which have one thing in common: trust in man. Think of American politics. If Trump wins, the other ones, if Biden wins. Think of Germany. Think of if Merkel wins. If Merkel doesn't win, think of Spain, the progressive, the conservatives. If El Pepe, if they win, yes. If the socialists win, yes, depending on what team you're on. And in reality, we're putting our confidence in our team. But the common denominator is a man team. It's not a God team. And like we said last week, we have great thoughts about man, but very little thoughts about God. And we need to switch that around in our life. We need to feed ourselves with theology, with the Bible. We need to stimulate our minds and yield our hearts and enlarge our, allow the Spirit to enlarge our hearts through His Word, to have great thoughts of God and little thoughts of ourselves and the system that we live in. We can't help the fact that we live in the system. Daniel lived in the system, but please understand, he lived through the system because he was under a different system. And Alistair Begg, because I was in America a couple weeks ago, and I was just shocked about the Trumpers and the Bidens. And you would have conversation. It was just like you almost needed a scarf and a T-shirt with a escudo, you know, Trump or Biden, you know. And it's like they couldn't see beyond. I mean, some people just couldn't see beyond the person. But Alistair Begg wrote a quote that I just thought just expressed exactly how I feel. And here it goes. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. The average American Christian finds it natural to worship the idol of politics. We think and pray and speak as if our guy wins, the kingdom wins. If our guy wins, the kingdom of God wins. And if he loses, then it's hell. In other words, we treat our favorite for president or our political party as a god. American Christians are used to having a political home, and we have forgotten that this is Babylon. It may be Republican Babylon or Democrat Babylon, right-wing Babylon or left-wing Babylon, but it is Babylon nonetheless. We have forgotten that the kingdom of God is not of this world. And my sense is that in the U.S., most of us worship capitalism, and none of us have any idea what socialism actually is. Neither builds the kingdom of God. Neither builds the kingdom of God. As the economist Jonathan Kenneth Galbraith once put it, and pay attention because this is so funny. He says, under capitalism, man exploits man. While under socialism, just the reverse is true. You get that? But set up a political party or economic system as an idol, and you make sacrifices to it. Witness the ethical backflips that Christians on both sides of the divide have started to perform to defend the biblically indefensible. There's no nuance and no ability to see the strengths and weaknesses of either of our own positions or others. It's idolatry. Confidence in something other than God to deliver what we need. So we bow down to the idol of party and we attend our chosen network of temples and Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, we don't think. We just rearrange our prejudices. And one way to discover if you are bowing down is to ask yourself this. Do you watch and seriously consider the views of the networks that embrace the other view to yours? If not, then when push comes to shove, we are worshiping the image of president and party and the holy God that can fit around that. We make a God of our own image on the basis of our political views, when really we should not be about political views. We should be about Jesus' views, and we should be leading the race. We should be the voice of conscience, leading the race, not just like in the States on abortion, but maybe even on immigration and being hospitable to the foreigner and the refugee. Knowing the concerns, but we should be the leading voice in the issues and not create a God of our political party. We have to be careful not to make an idol. And as Christians, we must always remember and beware that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth in this fallen world. We must be aware of its seductions, its pressures to shape us and cause us to bow down to it. And this will challenge our lifestyles. We are either citizens of Babylon or citizens of Jerusalem. It is only Jesus that can say, "You're either for me or against me." And the reality is that you're either for him or you're against him. You're either seduced by Babylon or you're under the lordship of Jesus. And the push and seduction is to push us and move us from God to depend on man. Have you ever seen indestructible people and you're just like, my goodness, who needs God? They have everything. They have everything now. They have everything now. Never judge a man for where they are. Judge a man for wait. Judge nothing before the time, bad or good. Wait till the end. Babylon is the city of man to trust in men. And look at Hebrews 11, verse 10. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign land. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So the solution is not found in this world, in the powers of this world. It's not found in man. The solution is found, and this is where the real battle is, in giving credit where credit is due. Giving credit where credit is due. I was talking to my friend Jimmy, and we were talking about photographers. And photographers are a great gift, but obviously everybody's got their idiosyncrasies. And with photography nowadays, there's this thing where if you post anything that somebody else took, like if some, say I take a picture of you, then if I give you that picture, when you post it, you have to say credit to Raphael. You have to credit me. And we were talking about an argument or a discussion he had with someone in the church because they took a picture and they used it for the church website. And he says, hey, you didn't credit me in the picture. Sorry, they used it for the church Instagram. And Jimmy says, well, I mean, if I used it in my personal account, I would credit you, but it's the church account. What's so big? Oh, no. I mean, you need to credit me. I took the picture. And I'm just like, okay. And I told Jimmy, I said, well, next time tell him that we need to maybe credit him, but then go on to credit God that gave him the eyes, credit God that gave the ability to make the camera, credit the people that made the camera, create the giftings that God gave them to take the pictures and to even appreciate, and even those that created the program to edit the pictures. And maybe we need to credit Apple and Photoshop and whoever it used, and maybe we just got to do a big list, because at the end of the day, what is it that we have that we did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Health? Intellect? The ability to love? What is it that we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why is it that we crave and we want so much credit? And I'm talking about demanding credit. It's okay if someone compliments us, but it's different. Demanding credit for us while in turn, man wants credit for themselves, and their self-sufficiency wants credit, but will not give credit to God. The solution is give credit where credit is due. And you look at the book of Revelation, because chapter 19, that's where it ends. This is where it happens. Worship. Credit is being given to God. Look at verse 1. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Hallelujah. In verse 4, 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. In verse 3, hallelujah. In verse 5, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear, both small and great. Verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigns. Verse 10, I fell at His feet and worshiped Him. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Give credit where credit is due, is my paraphrase. Worship God, not the angel. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Give credit to God. History ends with hallelujah. The last word is not defiance and death, but worship and everlasting life. Shared life with God, worshiping the Lamb without shame. Heaven is not ashamed of the judgment of evil. And here you see that the whole book of Revelation, read it from chapter 5 on, and they still would not give glory to God. They would not give glory to God. They would not give glory to God. And here Babylon is taking glory to itself, even to the end, self-confidence, seducing, bringing destruction, short-term results, long-term ruin. And Jesus writes the book of Revelation through John to warn you and me to worship God and not man-built schemes. They don't work ultimately. Worship is the beginning of our eternal destiny. Eternal life does not begin when we die. Eternal life begins when we see Jesus and we worship. And it is a privilege to worship together on Sundays. It is a privilege to come together in devotion, to lift our voices together to Him, to give thanks for His creation. And please understand when I quoted, do not love the world, I'm not saying do not love the sun, do not love the sea, do not love the mountains, do not love marriage, do not love kids. No, that's not the world. The world is the system. We are able to look at creation, and rather than worship creation, we give thanks to the Creator. We don't bow down to the sun to pay our respects to the sun. We bow down to Jesus. And let me say this, even this, because sometimes we do this. We don't believe in the power of prayer. Prayer doesn't change anything. God changes things. So it's not our prayer that has the power. It's the God we pray to that has the power. We kind of take everything one step down, don't we? And we need to go one step up to the worship of God, to celebrate and give credit to Him for our redemption, to celebrate His wise and sovereign hand in all of our circumstances, to patiently wait for the end of evil, the coming of His kingdom. The end of the battle is not in doubt. The end of the battle is not in question. Babylon, the harlot, she that wants everything that God has made but wants to give no credit to God and wants to make sure that nobody else does, her doom is sure. The question is, what side are you on? That's the real question for us to, like Michael would say, reflect on today. The question is, what side are you on? Because good people, decent, nice, everyday people, that would be no different if religion would be removed. That's Babylon. Good, decent, nice, everyday people that would be no different if religion was removed. And never with a pinch of the glorious reality of Jesus in their lives, in our lives. And for them, and for many, it's okay to have God on the side, but never the center. Jesus is optional, expedient, admirable, but not Lord. And there's a war going on all the time. Not for our bodies, but for our souls. While Babylon is trading with the souls of men, Jesus is fighting a battle not to enslave souls, but to liberate them. There's a battle for your soul where Jesus says, if I set you free, you will be free. Give credit where credit is due. Which side are you on? What city are you looking for? What city rules your life? And these chapters are giving you insight into the realities that you might see, that you might see clearly, and that you would turn and be rescued. It's like a father with a son. When trouble comes, they look so good. It looks so good. And the father says, oh my goodness, if you would just realize this is no good for you. Trust me. And then the kid has to learn for himself. And then all of a sudden the true color comes. And he realizes, oh my goodness, this is trouble. Jesus is pleading with you. Confidence in man is a curse. Look to Jesus. Build a meaningful relationship with Jesus. Are you the harlot? Are you the bride? Do you just want benefits? Or do you really love the groom and say, like my friend, our acquaintance, his daughter got a tumor the size of a football in the stomach. And as soon as it was diagnosed, she passed away, Daisy. And then, but he went to church the very next Sunday, and he looked at the congregation. And he said, Lord, I told the Lord, between me and you, nothing changes. Between me and you, nothing changes. A bride, a love, meaningful relationship of trust, commitment, and purity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Should we pray? Should we ask the Lord to grow us into this? To realize, my goodness, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want short-term results and long-term ruin. We want to endure the difficulties, realizing that we have a lasting, enduring city that we're heading towards as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful. And I pray, Lord, that you would, I mean, we all fall short. We've all been tricked. But Lord, help us to pick up, to look forward, to realize that you are the giver of dignity, that you are the lover of our souls, that you are the one that wants to bless our life. Truly bless our life. Not with short-term happiness, but with a cup of the fullness of joy in your presence. Oh, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Can't speak it all.